Would you turn with me to the 16th Psalm? Psalm number 16. I'm reading out of the Pew Bible. If you are using the Pew Bible, if you didn't bring your own, please do open up and read along with us. It's page 478. Page 478, or the 16th Psalm today. Last Sunday, we looked at, you guessed it, the 15th Psalm. And the 15th Psalm, as we said, is this song that was sung as people were going to worship. It's the song that was used as people were going to the tabernacle to worship that David wrote, and then later on they're still singing and going to the temple. And the question of the 15th Psalm is, who can stand before the Lord? As we're all going to worship, it is, who is the one who's accepted before God? Who is the one who actually stands and sings worship before God? Psalm 16, however, speaks about the delight of doing so. Psalm 16 is about the delight of being able to stand in the presence of God, of what a joy there is in God. I'm really excited about this psalm today, you guys. You struck gold. This is a good one. They're all good. I mean, I love all Scripture, all of it being God-breathed, but there's so much joy for us today in reading this, in hearing this sentiment and echoing it in our hearts, the thesis, you might say, of this song. You are my Lord, I have nothing good beside you. What a great thing to get to say in worship. Let's pray together. Let's read this and let's worship Christ together today, dear saints. Father God, you are our Lord, and we have nothing good beside you. All of our joy is in you. All of our hope is in you. All of our trust is in you. We derive our security from you. You are our provision. You are all that we need, and furthermore, all that we have. Teach us this morning to sing rightly of the delights that we have in you. This I pray in your name. Amen. 16th Psalm, the first verse. Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones, and all my delight is in them. The sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood. I will not speak their names with my lips. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me. I always let the Lord guide me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At the right hand, your eternal pleasure. The word of the Lord for us today. Amen. Our joy is in this God of ours, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All that he has done. We have a God who is good and right and just. We have a God who is worthy of being feared because our lives are in his hands and because he is just, and we have done what is unjust. We all have sinned and done what is evil. And yet, this God, while being just, while rightly bringing judgment against sin, is a loving and merciful God who has cared dearly about us. And though justice will come, he has delayed it until a later date, until Christ returns, so that we could have an opportunity to go and beg for peace instead, forgiveness. So great is his love that he has patiently waited all of this time for all of these people, for you, for me, for our friends, for our neighbors, for our family. Because his desire is the salvation of all of them. His desire is for you. His desire is that Christ's death would be the price paid for your life. God wants you. And that's the joy. So the Christian life, begins easily with this declaration: you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. To be a Christian, we always say our Christian confession, and we say it comes up in pretty much every sermon, and this is because it is in a pretty much every passage, but it's also to explain and to remind ourselves and to teach again and again that the basic Christian confession is Jesus is Lord. But this is another excellent thing. We say more than just that. We also say one of our confessions, especially to him, is to confess, you are my Lord, and I have nothing good beside you. This ought to remind you of Peter's confession. There's a time in John chapter 6 when the crowds have grown up around Jesus. I mean thousands of them. You know, you read in Scripture about Jesus feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000, and these are generally the counts of men who are there, there's representatives of households. You've got a bunch more people than that. You have these crowds of thousands coming to hear Jesus, coming to see him healed, because who wouldn't go? Somebody is out there healing people, miraculously giving people vision who couldn't see. If somebody's out there preaching these radical teachings, you go. You got to see it. You got to hear it for yourself. Everyone's gathering up their neighbors at least to hear the spectacle, to see, in hopes that perhaps this Savior was going to save them from Rome, was going to be a military leader and give them their own nation back. And so they gather up in crowds that start to look like small armies or militias, going to hear him, delighting that he can feed them. And then he begins to teach some hard things. Jesus teaches not that he is some military savior. He's not their George Washington coming to lead them to freedom. Jesus comes and says, I am God himself come down. That's not what they were expecting. That's radically different. And yet, Jesus says, I and the Father am one. And they say, well, maybe give us a sign. Like, we were looking for a new Moses. We weren't thinking, God coming down? He's so holy and separated, we don't even use his proper name. We have other names we've come up with to talk about that. What do you mean this God who is so holy and set aside would come down and take on flesh? It's unthinkable. It is indeed unthinkable. But that's how good this God is. Unthinkably good, unthinkably humble, and unthinkably gracious that this was not beyond him to do for our sake. And they say, show us a sign, just like Moses. They say this in John chapter 6. Feed us the manna. Moses gave the manna. Where's the manna? The bread from heaven. That's going to be. Give us a sign. And Jesus, of course, has already been giving them all kinds of signs. And Jesus says this to them. He says, I am the bread. I am the manna. I am the one who comes down from heaven. Moses came and led the people in the name of God. I am God, and I'm coming to lead the people, and I will provide you a living bread, a living hope. But then he says, what's more, the bread is my body. The wine is my blood. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no place in God's kingdom. And suddenly the crowd start to say, wait a second, what? Why don't you go back to that time when you were multiplying fish and loaves? Or let's see some more people healed. Hold on, what now? He said this is a hard teaching, both that he is teaching that he is God and he is teaching that he is some kind of sacrifice for the people. And then they come to him and say, Jesus, these are hard teachings. And Jesus doesn't soften them. He boldly proclaims, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no place in the kingdom of God. And the crowds, unwilling to hear this, looking for a simple answer, looking for something different, simply desiring to hang on to some entertainment and let their life be about entertainment rather than about following Christ, they start to leave and walk away. And you see this picture there in John 6 of these crowds having gathered up ostensibly to worship God, but now hearing from God, are all walking away. And then Jesus, Scripture tells us, turns to the 12 and he says to them, you guys going to go as well? Or to read from you in John chapter 6. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. There it is. Peter, speaking for the 12, says, where else are we going to go? You have the holy words. You are the bread of life for us, and we believe and know that you are God Himself. That, the Christian confession that you could summarize as Jesus is Lord. There is this theme going on in this psalm for us about drinking the cup, what cup you drink from or pour out. Even as we are to declare, you are our Lord and we have nothing good besides you, just like Peter declared, you're Lord, where else are we going to go? We have no other place to be. We'll follow you no matter what. So we all have a decision to make if we are going to find our joy in Christ or if we are going to look for it elsewhere. Are we going to cry out with this psalm, with Peter? Are we going to say, you are my Lord? I have nothing else that pleases me? Or are we going to go looking for joy in all other sorts of places? This reminds me of a powerful time in my own life where I was a believer. I had made a confession to Christ. I had made my commitment that I was going to follow Him, and then I wasn't following Him well, and I had no joy in my life because I was pursuing it in all different places. I was a senior in high school. I'd gotten a job. I was working out at a golf course. I was working hard out at a golf course. That's the only way to do it, really. If you're working out at a golf course, you pretend that you're, you know, in Caddyshack. But really, we're just working hard and weed-eating around things and mowing things and chopping down forests and wood. And it was a mess and it was painful. But I had a job. I was making money, and it seemed like a ton of money to young me. I had a girlfriend. That's really all I was interested in at the moment. It wasn't a good relationship. It wasn't right or God-honoring in any way. I was still going to church on Sunday morning to worship, but I'd stopped going to Sunday school. I'd stopped going with you. I didn't really care for the new youth pastor, and he just kind of went on and on, and so I avoided it, and I wasn't any longer in good relationships with other Christians because besides my friends at church, none of the rest of my friends, either that I worked with or just hung out with at school, none of them were believers. And I had this moment, this odd but powerful moment where I recognized that I had been seeking for joy in all these other places. And it was leaving me destitute inside. None of it brought satisfaction. None of it at all. I had turned away from this God who I knew and who I had loved, who I had chosen to follow after. And I was starting to find my joy in all of these other places. And I was on the golf course in the woods, chopping through and clearing out some wood so that they could add a new cart path through the woods. And I was out there by myself, dripping with sweat. I just fell down on the ground and pray before Christ to flee back to Christ to say, what am I doing? At a moment where we all have these moments, like the prodigal son in the pig pen who came to his senses, Scripture says, God bless you if you had that moment likewise where you came to your senses. I said, what am I doing? Threw myself back to Christ. I said, I'm sorry. You are my Lord, and I have nothing good besides you. I left looking for joy in those other things and fled all of them to go back to Christ and find my joy only in Him. As for you, where are you looking for joy today? Where are you looking for hope? Which thing in your life do you think, if that's just solved and fixed, that will fix everything for me, that will make me happy, and that will be all right? What is it, and where is it in our lives? Because for all of us, it comes back again and again. These things where we might say something along the lines of, I want to follow Christ, but only if I get to keep this. I want to follow Christ. I'm in. Jesus, you're Lord, but I'm not changing this part of my life. And in doing so, we are saying the opposite of, you are my Lord, and I have nothing good besides you. We're saying, you are my Lord, but kind of not really, because I'm still going to make the rules in these areas of my life and keep these places in my life the way I want to. This psalm equates that with pouring out drink offerings to other gods or worshiping other gods. That's what the psalmist gets to here. Verse 4, he says, the sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. There it is, a clear declaration. There's not joy in looking. There is no joy when you go looking for joy in other places. To take another god, to worship something else, to say, whatever, I'll do anything you want, Christ, except this other thing. I'm keeping it. That's mine. I'm not going to change that no matter what you say. It is to take another god, to make that the object of your worship. And the psalm is clear. The sorrows of those who take another god will themselves multiply. Say, I'm looking for joy here. You will not find it. Rather, sorrows will be multiplied from these things we demand ourselves be able to hang on to. The psalmist goes on there in verse 4, I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood. I will not speak their name with my lips. All of these are acts of devotion to another god. This drink offering is powerful and important. The idea of worshiping by pouring out the drink offering or drinking it yourself. We have this in Christianity, don't we? We do. We take the Lord's Supper together. We drink some grape juice together. We do it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We do it as He commanded us to do it. But this act isn't unique to Christianity. Pouring out drink offerings or pouring them out literally on the ground as a sort of a sacrifice on a ground or on an altar to another god was a thing to do, but also drinking the sacrifice of those other gods to sort of drink yourself into worship of this other god was a thing. And what he says here is, I'm not going to do it. Not once. It's not like I'm going to go and pour out my drink offering before you, God, and also I'm going to go over to these other temples and hedge my bets and make sure I've got the right God, and I'm going to go do it to these other ones also just to make sure nobody's angry out there with me and all the gods are all right with me. No. The psalmist says confidently, I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood. I will not speak their names with my lips. That is, calling out to them, crying out in worship to another one. We do this pouring out drink offerings, we do this when we say, I know that all my joy is supposed to be in Christ, but it's also going to be in this thing too. I'm unwilling to live without trying to take joy in these other old habits, behaviors, this relationship. Jesus, I'll follow you, but I'm not going to leave this relationship even if it's hurting me, even if it's bad and wrong, even if this is an inappropriate relationship. I'm not leaving it. You're just going to have to consecrate it and make it okay because I'll follow you, but I'm keeping this or this piece of behavior or this job or these things. Name it as you will. These become idols to us or false gods. And really what we're saying is, God, you're not going to cover all of my needs. And so I'm going elsewhere. It is saying, Jesus, the joy that is in you is not full enough joy. And so I'm going looking for other joy. Now, these things come in many different forms, these different drink offerings that we can offer out to other people. We are told sometimes, and we believe ourselves and tell ourselves sometimes, that joy will come with wealth. That's what we need. We can make that an idol for ourselves. You know, it is nice. Certainly, as you know, we as Christians don't worship poverty. We see inherently poverty as an evil, as a difficulty, and as an injustice on many people. And we seek to alleviate that and remedy that and help with those who are impoverished, but we don't see wealth as the Savior itself. We see it as a blessing from God if we have it to be used to worship God. Not a thing that we are given because God loves us and approves us, and so the wealth is ours. We don't like people who hold to this prosperity gospel see wealth in any person as inherently the blessings of God, and that means God approves of their lifestyle. Wealth just sort of is what it is, and it comes and it goes. And if God has provided for you, then God bless you. Use everything you can to the glory of God in helping others out. If God has just marginally taken care of you and given you your daily bread, then God bless you, because He is providing for you as well. Solomon, the wisest that there is, says of this, he says, God, don't give me too much. Solomon, king, says, God, don't give me too much. I know my heart, and I will leave you and start worshiping these things if you give me too much. He says, neither give me too little, because then I will be tempted to steal and do what is evil, but give me just my daily bread. Solomon says, give me dependence upon you, Christ. Perhaps dependence upon Him is the gift that He is giving you. If we were to take up wealth as a God of ours, if we were to take not the Lord's Supper, but the wealth's supper or the pouring out the drink offering to wealth, it might look satisfying, but it will ultimately leave us unsatisfied. I bring to you today an illustration of what this might look like. There's all sorts of cups you can drink from. Let's take wealth as one of them. Ah, here it is. The cup of wealth to be poured out or to be drunken in order to be able to say, this is what I believe in, this is what I trust in. Just as we take the Lord's Supper and say, Jesus, it's you I'm trusting in, it's your blood that I'm trusting in. We could take wealth and say, you know what? Making money, that's what I need in life to have joy, and I'm only going to have joy if I have that, so I'll do whatever it takes to get it. It is as simply as worshipfully taking of that cup rather than taking of the cup of Christ. Can't spill that. You'll be careful. But there's more. We are told, and sometimes tell ourselves, that we will have joy, that it will be brought to us by liberty to do whatever we want to in relationships, sexual liberty. Doing whatever you want to, and you're really going to be free, and you're really going to have joy with the sexual revolution and liberty, is being able to do whatever you want to. God says sex and sexuality are for a husband and a wife married together. And that is good and honest and from God, but everything else is wrong. And our society, the culture, media, everything rails against that and cries out to say, no, it's not true. You should do whatever you want to, and then you're really going to find your joy. This cup that you could pour out to the false god of sexual liberty. But what we believe, we know is true, is that there's no joy here. Rather, though it looks good to the eyes, you recall Eve in the beginning. She sees the fruit on the tree. She knows she's not supposed to eat it, but it looks good. It looks good to the eyes, Scripture says, and so she takes and eats. Though it may look good to the eyes, we believe that this is not something that brings joy. Rather, this is something, like the psalm says, that multiplies sorrows. Don't pour out your drink offering to sexual revolution, but rather find your joy in obedience to what God has for you in that area of your life. We are told, and sometimes believe ourselves, that what you really need in order to be free is to be able to identify however you want to, that no one can hold you back from identity, and it's in identity that you're really going to find your hope and your joy. And this is even more prevalent. The idea that really, this slavery, we Christians, slavery is sin. We are slaves to sin and doing what is wrong. But this other religion, this worldly one, will say the slavery is to somebody else's rules, God or anyone else's. And what you really need is liberty from that, to be able to identify yourself as however you want to not have to identify yourself as God does, which is as a sinner, perhaps as a sinner saved by grace. This is how God identifies us. But however you want to. To be able to identify yourself, however crazy your life has been, to be able to identify yourself as a generally good person. You know, I'm all right. I do okay. Even if you've been living crazy and the evidence of your life is obviously against that. Though God calls us, though God determines our gender by birth to say you're a man, you're a woman, and either is a gift from God and a blessing from Him. Some will say you're only really free if you can identify however you want to in whatever ways you want to. Come drink this cup. Come pour out to this God and you'll find your joy. But Scripture says those who drink this cup, the sorrows are only multiplied. It does nothing good for you. You know, furthermore, we Christians, there's all kinds of ways in which, you know, the world calls us out. It always has and it always will. This is nothing new. This is nothing shocking. There it's always been and there it will always be, saying, just like the serpent in the garden, that really what you need to do is not obey God, and that's how you're going to find your joy. But there's this other thing that happens too, we Christians know about, and that is we can take otherwise good God-given things and turn them into idols of worship. Which is to say, not just a bad thing, not just like, God, I'm going to follow you, but you've got to let me keep this relationship that we're not married and, you know, we're doing what we're doing, but we're not, you know, you got to let me keep that. That's okay. We're going to make that all right someday, so it's okay now to kind of do whatever we want to, right? But there's also ways to take a good thing, like an honest Christian marriage itself, and say, God, I'm not willing to follow you unless you give me this thing. God, if you don't give me that, in fact, I'll have to go ahead and do whatever I want to, whatever I have to in order to get that thing. And it happens again and again that you see some otherwise Christian people saying, I will follow you, half and half this time. I will follow you, but only if I get a good, happy, honest marriage. That's it. If you don't give me that, I'm not going to follow you. If I have to live like Jesus or like John the Baptist or like any of the other ones who have a life dedicated to you but don't get the comfort of marriage, well, I'm not going to follow you then. So in fact, we step out from following after God to drink the cup, turn into an idol, something that was supposed to be a blessing if God has blessed us in such a way. We can, and it's terrifying, turn good things into false gods to worship, can't we? Not just marriage, another one. How about the God of security? Be able to say, you know what, God, I'm willing to follow you, I'm willing to believe in you, but if I can't keep the family safe, if I don't have security, if it brings risk into our lives, we're just not going to do it. Because security is the God for us. And we pour out the drink offering. We drink of the God of security. And we'll do whatever it takes to make sure everything is risk-free in our life, financially, medically, in health ways, no matter what. We're going to drink to the God of security. And I'm not willing to follow Christ if it means risking my life, my family, my wealth, any of it. So we take something which is to be a blessing, we turn it into a false god and thus a curse. How about another one? You ready for one more? There is this thing that is good but can become a false god, and that is success. Can be a, I will do whatever I have to do in order to be successful. But that's not really what we're called to as Christians. What we're called to is to be faithful, not necessarily successful. It's great. Being successful is good. If you have been successful in life, God bless you. Fantastic. But are you only willing to obey Christ if he provides you with success? Are you going to turn away from him if you're not successful in all your endeavors? This particular cup is awfully tempting to pastors. They need some big successful ministry. They have thousands in order to have felt good about themselves. But we're talking about a God who the thousands left him and only a few actually chose to follow. We rather, pastors and the rest of us Christians, we have to measure ourselves not based on success, but based on faithfulness. Did I do what you called me to do? Because we, all of us, not just pastors, we walk in the lineage of Jeremiah, the prophet who it seems nobody ever listened to. He went and he spoke the word of the Lord to Israel all over the place, and not a single time does it look like any of them ever listened to him. Jeremiah, the unsuccessful prophet, apparently. But he did exactly what God called him to do. So was he unsuccessful? No. John the Baptist, who went and baptized people in the wilderness but was beheaded for his testimony. Does that mean God cursed him? Oh, on the contrary, Jesus Christ called him the greatest man born of woman. We will even look to saints and friends of ours, like sweet Margaret Lowe, who passed away, who lived through some difficult things in her life, if you knew her. But she endured. And sometimes for us Christians, simply enduring is success. That's what we're called to do, is to endure until the end. It's to be faithful until the very end. Don't drink this cup of worshiping success like it's what you have to have no matter what. It's a delight if God gives it. But even if not, we are to say, like Peter, where else am I going to go? Gee, God, I would love to be successful, love to be wealthy. Where else am I going to go, though? You have the words of life. You are God, and I will follow you, and all of my joy is in you. There is this one right cup for us to say, this is the one I will take of. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ alone will I pour out my drink offering for. It is Jesus Christ alone who is my God, not one of many, but God alone. And let's just look for a second. We talked at length about all these terrible things that we could go after. Let me just take a moment to tell you about all the joys that we have in Christ. On account of, I told you this is like the most joyful psalm back at the beginning, and that this is a delight for me and fun, even though you've been kind of going, where's the delight coming in this one? When are we going to get to the delight? Oh, here it is. You've waited long enough. Take a look at what we have in the Lord. Verse 5, Lord, you are my portion. You are my cup of blessings. Christ blesses those who follow after him. It doesn't always look like what you want, but there it is. When you go to God, what you receive is God. What's your portion, dear Christian? You get God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. What if you go to God in prayer and you don't receive some of the things that you want, but you do receive God, the Holy Spirit? Won't that be a joy and enough for us? You are my portion. You are my cup of blessing. You hold my future. Verse 6, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. The boundary lines being like the rules, the way that you have laid it out for me to live. What it means to be good and right and the good life. This boundary lines that you've placed for me on my life, I'm declaring that all of those boundaries are good. They're a joy, they're a blessing, and you've laid the boundaries in pleasant places. Not just ways that lead to thriving, though difficulty, but pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance, is what he says. I have the kingdom of heaven. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts are troubled. We have a God who not only came down, but we have a God, even though Christ ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit is with us. Do you know when in your life you are away from the presence of God? Yeah, you're not. That's a trick question. Even at night, even when troubled, even when alone and wrestling with the most difficult thoughts that we have in the hardest, darkest places in our life, we have this God who is with us and will counsel us. We have a guide. We're not left alone and we're not left wondering what to do. If he counsels us, then we know for sure what we are to do, and he is with us even in the most troubled nights. God bless us that we have such a wonderful God. Verse 8, I always let the Lord guide me. That's where joy is. I always let the Lord guide me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. This is not to say, he's at my right hand. He's my right hand man. He follows me around just right here and does what I ask him to. You know, it's not to say that, look at my boy Jesus here following me around. You know, I snap my fingers and he takes care of what I want. Think about this more. He's at my right hand. As in, we are the blind person with our right hand extended, and he's the one leading us. We know we're going to be all right because we don't see everything and we don't know everything that's going on. But you know what? He's the one who's taken our hand and is leading us forward. He's the guide to we who are blind sometimes. That's a good and great joy for us. He says, because he is the guide. I always let the Lord guide me. He is the one at my right hand. I'm not going to stumble. I will not be shaken. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. Sheol is this word that, it's just a Hebrew word, but they translated all the rest of the Hebrew words into English and they left a couple of them untranslated. It's kind of a punt, right? I don't know what it means, so we'll just leave it untranslated. It's Sheol, obviously. You guys figure out what it means. It means either, and it could mean either, this place of the dead, the spiritual place where they thought they went to, or it could mean, and this is what I think, it just means the grave. It means 6 feet under. It means being buried. You will not abandon me the way I think of the word Sheol is the grave. You will not abandon me to the grave. Plenty of saints have gone on before us and are buried out here behind us. He says, you will not abandon me to the grave. You're not going to leave me there. That's the confidence that he has. You will not abandon me to the grave. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. Though our bodies might decay, we Christians will have a resurrection. On that day, just like Christ, there will not be decay. It's not going to be resurrection, it's not going to be gross. We will have perfected bodies. You will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. And at your right hand are eternal pleasures. This is the hope we have. This is the joy in Christ, that even though life may be difficult, and it will be, and even though there may be suffering, and there will be, even though the world is a hard place to live in and temptation is everywhere, yet the Lord has done so much for us in coming down and being a part of our lives and offering to lead us forward. We Christians aren't the people who never have suffering in our life. We Christians are the ones who have this joy even in difficulty. Because we know that God's going to bring about resurrection. Because we know that He is with us even now, that there's no time that we're away from His presence. Because we know that He has laid forward a path for us in life, and He is steering us down that path. That He leads us forward, and the way that He is leading us forward is to eventually, though through difficulties, a joyful eternity, an inheritance that is ours and cannot be taken away from us. Dear congregation, rejoice in the Lord, for He is good to all of us. What must we do today? Recognize that Christ is your portion. Recognize Christ as our cup of blessing. What must we do today? Praise the Lord who counsels and guides us in life. What do we need to do today? Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy peace. Enjoy the forgiven life. Enjoy to offer forgiveness to those around you. Live this life of enjoyment in the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is ours. I was talking to one of our members who's homebound this week. We were talking about salvation. Make sure to talk to him about salvation, and that he has his assurance and his faith in Jesus Christ, and he does. Though there's difficulty and pain in his life, and though he's homebound, he does talk about the joy of the Lord. Yet he brought up, he said, you know, I had this friend years and years ago who I tried to invite to church a few times. We worked together, and I tried to tell him about God, about how good Christ is. He didn't want to hear any of it. Who wouldn't want to hear this? It was still the question he's asking all this time. Why would you turn this down? It's an offer of joy and eternal life, of forgiveness. And yet there it is. Some, we are told, just won't. Some just won't. But not you, friends. Today, you be the one, like Peter, who will say, Lord, where else will I go? I have no one else besides you. You have the words of eternal life, and you are Lord. Say today with the psalmist, you are my Lord, and I have nothing good besides you. When you hear the word of the Lord today, don't harden your heart, but offer yourself entirely to this God. Because as Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Your heart will remain restless until you find rest in Christ. But if you go to Him, you will find the rest He has made you for. Father God, I thank you so much that you have been so gracious to us. And I declare that the boundary lines in my life have fallen to me in good places. You have brought me such joy. I thank you that you've been so kind to me. Father God, I thank you that you've forgiven my sins, though they are many. Jesus, you are my Lord, and I've got no one besides you. As I pray in your name, amen.